And tonight we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you're going to hear some fireworks going off because they're going off early for the holiday seasons. So those booms you're hearing are not the air conditioning. they're the echo of the fireworks from Disneyland, and they won't hurt you. Okay, so let's go ahead and turn to chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we have been sharing with you how Solomon was in a time in his life that he went through a hard time in his life and had developed some of man's views for a while in his life. And this book is written to show us man's point of view as opposed to God's point of view. And so as we read some of the things that Solomon wrote, we'll see man's view, but then we'll be contrasting God's view that we have in the rest of the Word of God, especially through the words of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin to read now. And verse 1 is just really wonderful, and we can say this is so true. Verse 1 of chapter 9. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. That's so true. Anybody that has wisdom, anybody that is righteous before the Lord because of faith in Christ, these folks are all in the hand of God. And so hopefully and prayerfully, and yes, by decision, we are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. And so as we walk with the Lord, He's the one that defines love for us. He's the one that defines hatred and the things that we need to repent of and the forgiveness we need to bring in our hearts towards others. And so we are in the hand of God. It's really neat. In the New Testament, Jesus is speaking. He says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. I love that. No one can pluck you out of my hand. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. We are in the hand of the Father God. We are in the hand of Jesus Christ. The whole world is in His hands. You ever remember that song? The kids sing that. I love it. He's got the whole world in His hands. You know, I love that song. And so this is what we're being told here in verse 1, and it is ever so true. Amen. Okay. Now, Solomon begins to get kind of negative on us right here as he's bringing man's view to us, and we want to contrast with God's view. But in verse 2, it says this, now all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. So he's talking here from man's point of view that, hey, everybody's going to die kind of thing. And one event comes to everyone. So he goes on, he says, and he that swears and he that fears an oath. Okay, he that swears by the Lord or says, I swear this or swear that, and those that don't swear by an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event. So he mentions that again, one event. This event he's talking about is death unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And here he is going to be actually bringing the point to us that when you're dead, you're dead. Man, 6 feet under, and that's it for you. For next he says in verse 4, for him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. How's that for a verse in the Bible? A living dog is better than a dead lion. And so real negative, real depressing right here about the idea that, yes, it's true. All of us are going to pass from this life. That's the truth. But you know what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. So you see, there's really never a death for those that know the Lord. We pass from life to more life. from life to better life. The Apostle Paul put it this way, very simply. He said, for me to live is Christ. In other words, as I live, I want to let Christ live through me and love others the way he loves me. And to die is actually gain. It's a gain because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to a better place. So poor Solomon is stuck on this thing. We're all going to die. And you know, it's better to be an alive dog than a dead lion. I mean, he's just depressed, you know, about the whole idea. And I would agree, as you look from man's point of view, and don't look past this life with the Lord Jesus as he brought to us. Sherry and I went and saw a movie called The Book Thief. We'd seen previews for it, and it looked real good. And the critics hated it, so we thought we would love it, because usually the critics hate the things that Christians love. Sherry loves to read. We thought The Book Thief would be a great thing to read because it was about a little girl in Nazi Germany that actually was able to find books in different places so she could read and continue her education. So we thought that'd be really good. But it was a real bummer, and the critics were right. 90% of the critics said, this thing is morbid. And oh, it was. Because the first thing you get is a voice from the cloud saying, I am death, and I come to claim people to die. And so all through the movie, you're watching people die. And at the end, everybody that you came to love in the movie is dead at the end. It's just so uplifting. And it was... I turned and looked at Sherry right there in the theater and started busting up. I thought, this is so bad, it's funny. This movie is morbid. You know, some guy that doesn't know the Lord. And I actually said, somebody ought to come out now and preach the gospel right here. You know, hey, tell them about Jesus, you know, and life everlasting. Well, this is the kind of idea we're getting from Solomon at this point, right? And you can sense it and feel it. You know, he's just talking very negatively. But I do want to go ahead and contrast that in a few ways. And so we want to say this about that, that in the next few scriptures now that we're going to see in the rest of our time together tonight, actually Solomon gives four reasons why death is so depressing. And all of these reasons are contradicted in the precious Holy Word of God by the Lord himself. And so this is going to bring us now hope, because we're going to be looking at God's view as Solomon again is continuing with man's view. So the first point is found in verse 5. So let's take a look at verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. When you're dead, you're dead, kind of thing. They don't know anything. Neither have they any more a reward. There's no more reward for the dead. For the memory of them is forgotten. Now, this is just, oh my, woe is me, down the hill. But you know these two points. Is there a reward after death? Do the dead know a reward? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And number two, does God remember them? Are they remembered? Oh, yes. In fact, when we go to heaven, we're going to join our loved ones. When that morning finally comes, everyone's going to be there. All the girls and all the boys are going to be together to share the joy of everlasting life with those that know Christ with us. And this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And so I want to show you some scripture on this. Let's go ahead and contrast no reward. Here, Solomon saying no reward. And let's contrast that with Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. So keep your hand on Ecclesiastes and go to Matthew in the New Testament and when Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Now, these scriptures have to do with how intimate God is with us, how close he is with us, and how he sees everything we do, and actually the very smallest thing will be rewarded by the Lord as he is watching us here upon the earth. And let's take a look at this scripture as Jesus is speaking about the subject. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. And it says this, "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." And so, like if Billy Graham was to come to town, and you had maybe an occasion to receive him, maybe into your car for a ride or into your house for a piece of bread or whatever, a sandwich, you actually receive a prophet's reward for receiving a prophet. Isn't that neat? "And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So Jesus is talking about bringing rewards. And this will happen in such a huge way when we go to see the Lord and he brings up all the things that he was able to do in and through our lives as we were here ministering. But I wanted you to notice verse 42, because verse 42 really brings to light how much he's watching everything, every little thing that you might do for someone else. He says, "And whosoever shall give to a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple." It's not a prophet. It's not some great person. Just a disciple of the Lord, somebody that loves the Lord and is filled with their spirit. And I just think of the little children here. As remember when they asked, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus put a child in their midst and said, "Never offend one of these little ones of mine." And talked highly and said that about the child, saying, "Unless you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." Because we must, as little children, just come to the Lord. And as we come, oh, there's no way he'll cast us out. "If anyone comes to me," said Jesus, "there's no way I'm going to cast him out. I'm going to receive him and love him, and he's going to be mine." And so, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no way lose his reward." And so if I offer a bottle of water to one of you, Jesus Christ is going to reward me for that. Isn't that amazing? And you think, what? I mean, just give water to one another? And because water's free. You know, I guess bottled water's not free, but it doesn't cost much. But just a glass of water. And the Lord is watching that, and he's going to reward that. So Solomon couldn't be wronger when he says there's no reward. There's no reward when someone dies. Oh, yes, there is. Even for a cup of cold water that they gave to another brother or sister in the Lord. The Lord sees that every transaction there. So this is a mighty scripture to have. Now, there will be reward on both sides, for the righteous and for the wicked. Now, Solomon has told us there's just one event, the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous. There's no difference. Oh, I beg your pardon. You know, I want to sing that song. I beg your pardon. I didn't give you a rose garden. You know, but, you know, it says in the scripture there's going to be a reward on both sides for the wicked and the righteous. And the righteous, of course, are those that accept Christ into their lives. And he brings his righteousness into that life. We offer up to him our sin, and he gives to us his righteousness. Wow, what a trade that is. And he died on that cross to make me righteous. And if I confess my sins unto him, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, which leaves me in a righteous condition. And that is awesome. Awesome. As I just simply confess my sins unto him. And so let's turn together. We're still in Matthew. Now keep your hand in Ecclesiastes. We'll be back there. But go on to Matthew 16 and verse 27. And we see that there's two sides of this story as Jesus returns to the earth and as he brings his righteous judgment upon the world. Now in verse 27 of Matthew 16, Matthew 16:27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now for you and I that allow Jesus to come into our lives and we begin to be kind to our children and love our children and our grandchildren and those around us and co-workers and other people, you see, we'll be rewarded for that with every cup of water that was given. And then those that are wicked and stingy and selfish and stealing at the spa, we heard about some stealing lately at the spa, that's why I mentioned that. But those that steal from one another and take from another instead of giving and so forth, those are the wicked people, and they will be rewarded according to their works. And we're told in Revelation 20, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. So we need to pray for people like that. They'll be converted. They'll turn around from doing those bad things. And then you see they'll be rewarded for good things instead of bad. When Jesus comes in his glory, the glory of his Father, with his angels. And so Solomon is wrong about one event concerning the wicked and the good. There's going to be two events. There's going to be an event of good rewards for those that have followed Jesus, and bad rewards for those that did not follow the Lord. Now, let's go on with the idea of the memory. Now, we just read that Solomon says there's no reward and no memory. They're forgotten. The dead are forgotten. There's no memory about them at all. Out of sight, out of mind kind of deal. Well, on the contrary, I'd like you to turn with me. Now, you still got your hand in Ecclesiastes, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 in the New Testament, which is towards the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that God remembers. Oh, he's got a memory better than an elephant. Did you know an elephant never forgets? Have you ever heard that one? Yeah, I have an elder like that. It's in the church here. Yeah, he never forgets. It's so awesome. In an elder's meeting, we'll be sitting in an elder's meeting, and something will come up, and he'll say, "You know what? We decided on this subject 6 years ago." And he'll remember back to what was said, and that it has blown me away over and over again with this brother. His name's Mike Scoggins, if you wanted to know his name. He's one of the elders in the church. But anyway, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 and see about God's memory. This is a tremendous verse for us in knowing that those things that we do in secret before the Lord, when we pray for somebody and we're just concerned for folks and stuff, God is not unrighteous. Well, that's the truth of it, isn't it? He is a righteous, holy God. God is not unrighteous to forget your work. He won't forget it. He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. And how do we show love and labor towards his name? In that you have ministered or served the saints and continue to serve or minister to others. God sees that. God remembers that. You probably remember, we've been to this scripture many times in the past few weeks, Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament, 16 and 17, where it says that as we talk about the Lord and think about him, he hears what we say. And he writes it down in his book of remembrance. And when we get to heaven, and he's there to make up his jewels, it says in verse 17 of Malachi 3. He will account us as sons, as dear sons and daughters before him, and bring forth the rewards in remembering those fair things. And so God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And, you know, I always come back to that idea of children because, you know, we can be very, very kind to our children. And you know what? They'll never forget that, those kids. They're so thankful because they are in our hands for protection and love. And as we're doing that, we are pleasing God and we're ministering to these little dear ones. And God is remembering it. He's writing it down. And there'll be a reward for that. And so bless the name of the Lord for these Bible truths that are so very strong. I remember, I'd like to read to you first. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes because there's some more verses on this very subject. Now, Solomon had said, there's no more reward, there's no more memory for the dead. And we've proven that wrong through the words of Jesus. But now let's go down to verses 13 through 16 in Ecclesiastes 9, because this is on the same subject about remembering. Remembering. It says this in verse 13, and this is man's view again. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seems great to me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks or great machines of battle against this city. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. This man was very wise, but he was very poor. And it goes on to say, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Somehow he figured out how they could fight against these engines of war that were built in these bulwarks built against the city. This very poor wise man figured out how to overcome this. Yet, no man remembered the same poor man. And Solomon's saying, that's depressing. Nobody remembered the poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Oh, somebody heard him. That wise man. That poor wise man. Somebody heard those words. Somebody saw that victory. And it's the Lord. It's God. And we just saw that in the scriptures, didn't we? Beautifully, beautifully given to us in the scriptures. God is not unrighteous that he would forget your labor of love or your work and how you minister and bring wisdom to a situation. So there it is. Now, I'd like to tell you a story that has always blessed me. Missionary comes home from Africa, and he'd been there for 20 years in Africa, laboring away for Jesus. And his wife died while he was there. And so he was old and getting older, and he was kind of hunched over, and he'd been working so hard, laboring so hard in a vineyard for all those years, and he lost his wife, and of course she's gone on to heaven, you can see in a different way, and she's in glory, protected and safe from all of the wiles of the devil and the cares and extremes of the world. So, but he comes home, and he came home on a ship, and he gets off the ship, and he's sitting on a bench, and he's just pretty much alone. He's just alone there on this bench. And on the same ship was the Prime Minister of England. And so he is now coming down the stairs of the ship. And there's a band. Here's the Prime Minister. Woo, woo. And everybody comes out to meet him and greet him and cheer for him. And the poor missionary is sitting there thinking, you know, here's this Prime Minister, and he comes home, and everybody's here to meet him and cheer for him and greet him. And I come home, and nobody's here to meet me, and I've lost everything. And he's just kind of complaining to the Lord. And the Lord just whispered to his heart, and he said, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And then you just picture what's going to happen there. I get misty thinking about it. You know, those guys like that. Oh, yeah. Those guys, I just picture Marvin in heaven right now, man. I tell you, Marvin had a dream a year before he passed away. Marvin's our choir director. Some of you didn't know him. He died at 93 just a few months ago. But he, anyway, had a dream. He was a musician. He loved music. He was actually appeared at Carnegie Hall 4 times in his life. He was that good. And he came and was our choir director for years and years. And he had a dream a year before he died. He said, "Mark, I dreamt last night I was in Carnegie Hall, and I was dressed up in a tuxedo, and I was directing an orchestra. And it was one of the pieces that I wrote myself. And I didn't recognize the piece, but it was beautiful. And I had just knew, I had the knowledge in my heart that I actually wrote it myself." Talk about memory. And you read these things, it's all with a head down. And then you know memory? Baloney, baloney, salami. And the memories and the beauties that would be brought forth by the living God after we've fought this fight down here. I fought the fight of faith, and I finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that fades not away. But the Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy, it's awesome. Wonderful. Okay, we go ahead and just get that contrast there. What a blessing. Okay, let's go back to Ecclesiastes now and go to for number 3. We've looked at, that's the first one, answer. Sorry. Let's go to verse 6 and get number 2 that Solomon brings forth that we need to contrast with what the Lord said. Now, also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So Solomon is saying here with Matthew that when someone dies, and this is what it looks like to us, I mean, they're dead as a doornail, they're laying in the coffin. I'll never forget when I did a funeral for a guy that was my same age. That really freaked me out. I was pastor. I mean, there I am. And the guy that died was 34 years old, and he's in an open casket right there next to me. And I'm doing his funeral. And as I looked over at him, it just stood there. I think I'm 34. I'm 34. That could be me. And so I just got a little bit there. The first and only time that ever happened, I've done probably hundreds of funerals. But you know, the thing is, never going to serve the Lord. He's never going to see the sun anymore because his eyes are closed, and in a few minutes he's going to be 6 feet under. That kind of feeling, that's what man wants to feel. That's what man wants to see, and that's what Solomon is writing, that he will have no more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. That's it for him. Oh, but let me tell you what's coming and what the Lord shares with us about the opposite being true. And that is found in Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Now keep your hand Ecclesiastes, and let's go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 19, verse 11. Now this is about the second coming of Jesus to the earth. This is after the rapture, after the tribulation period, and Jesus is going to mount on a horse that flies. Always wanted to do that. I don't like horses anymore, but But if I get one that flies, I'll be fine. Okay. All right. So now in verse 11, I'm sorry, chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Of course, this is about how God's going to wrap it all up. And verse 11, chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. And this is the Apostle John writing a vision of what's going to happen in the last days. This is going to happen. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now this is Jesus. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. He's coming to bring judgment to the earth. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. We sing that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. This verse is where that song comes from. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Very personal relationship with the Father. And of course, we're told in the Bible that we'll all get new names that nobody knows but we ourselves, because of our personal relationship with the Father. Oh, bless the Lord. So personal that he gives us all special names when we get to heaven that only we know. Can't explain it to somebody else, because my particular soul has been on a very personal cruise with God. And that's the way it is for you too, and all of us. And so there'll be this personal name. And so that intimacy with the Father that Jesus has, so no man knew that name written but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, which is a garment, dipped in blood. Oh yes, he bled out for you and I. He died on that cross. His blood dripped to the ground from his hands and his feet and his head. And when he was stabbed in the side with the spear, that blood and water came out, which showed that he died of a broken heart. Yeah, because he came to his own and his own received him not. But he died for you and I. He cleansed us with the flood of his blood that he bled. Our sins are washed clean. And so he says that we are to glory in the cross. Thank God for the cross, because Jesus paid the price for us. And so he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Yeah, he's the living Word, and the Bible's the written Word. He's the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now, who are the armies in heaven? Well, let's read the description of what they're wearing. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, if you want to know who's dressed up in fine linen, white and clean in heaven, it's you and me, the bride of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Verse 8. Keep your finger on verse 14 and look back up to verse 8, talking about the wife of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, his wife and her marriage and so forth in verses 6 and 7. I'll read verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for the marriage of the Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, what is the fine linen? It's the righteousness of saints. The righteous acts of saints. Giving a glass of water to someone else in the name of the Lord. The righteous acts is what will clothe us in heaven. And it'll be just like fine linen, clean and white. And this is exactly why brides wear white. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is the biblical statement, and every bride copies it. And I've seen those doors open way more than once back there. And a beautiful bride standing in that opening, Charles starts the music of Here Comes the Bride, and there she comes in fine linen, clean and white. And this is a type. It's all types. Types of the love of God for the church and the beauty of that fine day. We're going to be doing the Song of Solomon pretty soon. It comes after Ecclesiastes, and it's really about the relationship of Solomon with the love of his life, the woman he should have just kept with. He had 1,000 wives instead. That's how he got away from the Lord and became so man-centered and wrote some of these things we read in Ecclesiastes. But boy, there was that one girl that he was crazy in love with, and she was crazy in love with him. And it's the way it ought to be. Every man should be a one-woman man, and every girl should be a one-man woman. Yes, yes, sir. The thing that made it out of the garden safe was marriage. Think about that. The only thing that made it safe out of the Garden of Eden was marriage. Because Adam and Eve had sinned. They didn't make it safe out. And the whole situation of the beautiful garden was taken from them. But marriage, that's what came out. And so marriage can be heaven on earth if two people commit to Jesus Christ with every bit of heart they have, from the toes to the hairs on the top of the head, committed to Jesus. And there is a happy marriage. And that's ordained of God. And it's blessed of the Lord. And it's wonderful. And so the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So that's you and I. We're going to follow Jesus down to the earth on these horses. And that is going to be massively fun and a blessing. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will set up his kingdom upon the earth. And the saints will help him rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. I'd like to show that to you in Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn back to Revelation 2. Now, your hand is still in Ecclesiastes, right? Good, good, good. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 26 and 27. Now, what am I working on here? I'm working on the statement that when you die, you'll never be doing work or being found underneath the sun again. Baloney, baloney, salami on that one. Because when we come back from heaven after the rapture of the church, and Jesus is coming back to wrap it up on earth and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, we're coming with him. We just read that. Coming with him down to the earth. And we are the armies of heaven. I did my grandfather's funeral in 1978, and I preached on this because he was a doughboy in the United States Army in World War I. And he fought in the trenches in the Argonne in France. And he said he wouldn't take $1 million to go through that again. But he wouldn't take $1 million to not have gone through it because of the experiences that he experienced as a soldier and the loud artillery and the whole thing over there in the Argonne. So when he died, we buried him in full battle dress. My cousin got all his guns. I never liked guns. And I found that out later. Why not? Because I'm a preacher, you know. Preachers aren't really into guns. but my cousin got his 30-odd-6 and Japanese rifle from World War II. And and the rifle my grandfather carried in World War I. But he was a true warrior. And, you know, I stood up straight when I preached about him and just talking about how he's part of the armies of heaven. He's part of the army of God now. And one of these days he's going to be coming back with me, mounted up with the armies of God behind Jesus Christ to settle this whole thing on the earth. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. You know, what a blessing. I tell you. So, let's look at verse 26 and 27 of Revelation 2. This is an address by Jesus Christ to one of the churches, to the church at Thyatira. And each message to the seven churches that Jesus talks to in the book of Revelation, these messages are for us too, because we're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And so these messages apply to our personal lives. And so he says to them in verse 26, he that overcomes, and how do you overcome? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must trust him. We must look to him. We must believe in him with every bit of our being. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So is it true that I will never work under the sun again after I die? No. I'm going to be given power over the nations. The meek, the humble of heart, shall inherit the earth. That's right. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And so Jesus will come to rule the nations. Our benevolent, loving Savior will rule the nations, and he truly will bring true peace to the world, ruling over the whole world with a rod of iron. He's talking about how tough love is good. When people need discipline, you discipline them. But you know what? He is such a lover of our souls. He's the bishop of our souls. It's going to be in total love. All the other rulers of the world came with brute strength and powerful pick on you. And they were not loving. They were evil. And so they were defeated. And no one got even close to 1,000 years reign upon the earth. No one's ever done it. Adolf Hitler said he was. He was really a type of Antichrist. 1,000-year Reich, or whatever he called it. But that didn't happen. I think it was, 6 years or something that he was a thorn in everybody's side. But Jesus, you see, is going to come, our benevolent, loving God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to be such an awesome ruler. We will go around with our chest bursting with joy continually all the time, thinking about him and his righteous rule over the earth. And he will just show history. He will show the humans how to do it. Yeah, he will. And he'll be victorious. And it will be a complete 1,000-year reign before he makes a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so we're going to help him with that. And we're going to be working under the sun, the same sun that's over us right now, for 1,000 years here upon this planet and inheriting the earth. What a blessing. What a blessed thing to think about. And so Solomon also wrong on that respect too, that when you're dead, there's no way you're going to see anything under this sun again forever. No, we're coming back with Jesus as part of the armies of God. Beautiful, beautiful. All right. Now let's go on and take a look at number three. Let's go back. We have 10 minutes. We'll be all right. Don't worry. So we did 5 and 6. Let's go to verse 11 for number three. And right away, scriptures will begin to come to your mind that contradict this idea. Verse 11, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Man, he's sounding like Darwin. Time and chance. You know, you just give an amoeba. No, goo. It's primordial. Goo. The mud, the goo. Enough time and a great chance, and it'll start life. They've been trying to prove that since time immemorial, and no one's had any luck with that one. You just put some goo down there, and all of a sudden there's a bee. You know, one of the funniest things I ever heard was the evolutionists were on this thing for a while where the more complex the chromosomes are in a cell, the higher level of being is developed, or you've come further along on the evolutionary chart if your chromosomes are more complex than the chromosomes of something lesser on the development through the years and time and chance and all those things. But until they found out that the chromosomes in a bee are more complex than those in a human. So what does that mean? That means that one day you'll be walking along and you'll start and you'll fly off and you'll become a bee because your chromosomes have developed now so that you can be a bee. Guys, I don't know, you know. Professing themselves wise, they became as fools. Time and chance. Well, Solomon's using one of these sayings, but time and chance happen to them all. And so it doesn't matter about the race that they run. Boy, that jumped right out of the Bible at me. What does the Apostle Paul have to say about running your race? Oh, yeah. And let's look at some scriptures on that. Let's keep your hand in Ecclesiastes now, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:24, the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:24. The Apostle Paul is using running a race as an example of our Christian walk, of our life in Christ as we come to Him. And he's talking about how we should be exercising spiritually as well as physically, in like we would to run a race or to be in an athletic event. You commit to an athletic event if you're going to the Olympics or whatever. And so we're to commit to our life in Christ with spiritual exercise. And so it says in verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. Remember, Solomon was saying, it doesn't matter how you race. Yes, it does. So run that you may obtain. You're in a race. It's a long distance race. If you sprint too soon, you're going to run out of breath. And you can overdo and drop over, drop out of the race. If you pace yourself and don't grow weary in well-doing and stay behind the Lord, say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And you just go with the Lord. You're running your race to win. And at the end, you're going to be able to kick it in. You're going to have some breath in your lungs still. Be able to kick it in and not die. Whereas my son used to say on his track team, the monkey jumps on your back. You just can't make it to the end. But we want to endure to the end, right? And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, I'll just give it to you in English. This is King James English, but everyone that is working out for a particular sport they have self-control in all things. They eat the right stuff. They go to bed at the right time. Except some of these football players that cheat. But most of them don't, I hope. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. The Olympics were happening in the time of Paul. So when they began, they would do it to get a corruptible crown, a crown that passes away or actually fades away, because it's just a leafy crown. It was just a crown of a laurel, a bush. But we are running for an incorruptible crown, a crown that fades not away, as the Apostle Paul puts it. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. And Paul uses boxing in the Olympics as an example. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, working out and going hard with his sport. And then he comes to the spiritual idea of it, and this is where we want to take note. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We are created body, soul, and spirit. The fleshly man is run by the body on top, body, soul, and spirit. The body is just your temple, your outward shell. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your spirit is where Jesus lives. We were spiritually dead, but he is a life-giving spirit. And we ask Jesus into our hearts, we become alive. And then we become walking in the Spirit, actually being led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And so you flip it. You're led by the Spirit now, and you're bringing your body under. You put your body under those fleshly desires that are not of God. You put those under. You rebuke that in Jesus' name. And now you're a spiritual man. You're a spiritual woman. And you're walking after the Spirit, not after the lust of the flesh, not after the body desires. And so Paul, in his fight and in his diligence and in his competitive spirit of working out, he's working out spiritually to keep his body under, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you have a problem with pornography, you don't go into liquor stores where they sell pornography. If you need some milk, you go to Ralph's. Yeah, I'm just talking from personal experience. This all happened in my 20s before the internet. But I just decided, you know, I'm not going in liquor stores anymore, because they had all of that stuff laying out. But I'd always go to Ralph's. Sherry'd say, can you get some milk? I'd go to Ralph's, man. Just go find me a Ralph's or a Stater Brothers or some other thing, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul keeps his body under in this race. Now Solomon says, it doesn't matter about the race. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, it matters about the race. Let's look at Hebrews 12:1. We just have like two more scriptures, okay, you guys? So hang in there. But this is really important. Let's go to Hebrews 12:1. It says this, we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the truth. The roll call of those of the faith, or Hebrews 11, they are wonderful people. They have walked with the Lord forever and a day. And it says, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So again, long distance runners, patient running, going forward, laying aside every weight. Now, every weight are the things that aren't sin, but perhaps can lead you to sin. The provision for the flesh, laying that aside, and the sin, laying away every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, because we're human beings, we're human, we can be tempted easily. But we lay those things aside, and we run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so the exhortation in running the race. And you see, as we finish our race, and we do it well, and finish well, and break the tape, oh, how the Lord is pleased and blessed, and there to bring reward, and hugs and kisses and loves with all of our lovely relatives that ran the race before us. Glory to God. Okay, one last thought then. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes, and I have 2 minutes, so we're good. And look at number four that Solomon brings forth as what makes life or death miserable, and actually unfair things that he thinks are there that aren't there really. Verse 12, for man also knows not his time. That's true. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net. I starts calling your passing away like a fish that's caught in an evil net. Well, no. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. And as the birds that are caught in the trap, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And that will be for the wicked, because the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But to us, it will be total deliverance, for we are children of the day. We are not children of the night. And God has not destined us for wrath, but to the attaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end with a scripture that Solomon wrote himself on this subject. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 24 through 26. So if you just turn back from Ecclesiastes to Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 24. I love these promises from God. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. That's the heart of God. And that's the way it is for you and I. No evil net or no trap like a bird is trapped from evil men will happen to me or you as we believe and trust in Christ. Our death, when that time comes, will be just a transformation from this life to the next. For he that believes in me shall never die. Just a translation, and it will be precious, because the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so the truth of it is, the Lord is our confidence, and he shall keep our foot from being taken in any evil way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What promises. You know, and I almost believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written and God allowed it in the Bible so that we could contrast man's view and God's view and take the higher road, ladies and gentlemen, the higher road. So let's go ahead and pray together. So, Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for King Solomon. And we do thank you, Lord, that in his conclusion, as we'll be coming to soon, he comes to the right conclusion. And he sees all of this falderal as falderal and understands that the only thing that we can do is follow you. Because, Lord, you are the beginning and the ending. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we look to you, Jesus. And we thank you for these awesome, awesome promises that we can bank on. We can just put it in the bank and know that these things will come to pass. So Lord, increase our faith. Make our faith shields huge so that we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. And Lord, just continue to keep on keeping on with you. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Thank you, Father. Bless and bless these people, Lord. And thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Bless you.